Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you're turning there, throw a scenario out that at some point in your life you've probably either been a part of or witnessed, and that's the game of charades. You take a piece of paper, you pull it out of a hat or a bowl or whatever, and all of a sudden you've got to act out whatever it is that's on that piece of paper. Could you imagine putting your hand in that bowl and pulling something out and the paper says Swainson Warbler? Could you imagine reaching your hand in that bowl and pulling something out and it says Vermilion Darter? I don't know if you know what that is or not. I do not. I looked it up just enough to know that both of those are some kind of bird. I don't know what they are. I don't know how they tweet. I don't know how they walk. I don't know anything about them. So tell me how I could ever imitate them in a game of charades. Now, having said that, look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Talking about Jesus, says that you have been called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you follow His steps. How in the world are we going to imitate Jesus if we don't know who He is either? I'd have no idea what a Vermilion Darter looks like. I couldn't imitate it to save my life. But we have all, as Christians, been called to imitate Jesus. We've got to know who He is. We've got to have an image of Him. There are certain animals in that game of charades you could indeed imitate. There are some animals, and if you pulled them out in 2 seconds, you could give such a vivid description, we would know what you were doing. Because it's an animal that we know. It's an animal that you have pictured and you have an image of it and you have a clear concept of what they do and how they do it. That's what we have to do with our Lord. We've got to be able to see Him as He is. We've got to be able to imitate Him, and that doesn't happen if we don't know who He is. What I want you to look at today is some images of Christ. Images that we might not think of as often as we ought to. There are some images we get of Christ. If you were just in a quiet time, a quiet place, and you were trying to picture Christ, you might see Him. Maybe you might picture Him at the palace, at the temple, holding court. Picture Him at those top steps and everybody around Him. That's an image we may have of Him. You might have that image of Isaiah 53. You might have that image of Revelation 5. You see that lamb. That slaughtered lamb and the blood dripping off. That's an image obviously we see every week with the Lord's Supper. That's an image we remind ourselves of that image clearly, often. What I want to do today is look at some impressive images of our Lord that we might not think of as we ought, might not think of it as often as we should, but they are so powerful that the men that saw it never forgot it. I want to start with Peter's image. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Peter saw the Lord in such a way that we're going to see in just a moment, almost 40 years later, it was like it just happened. It was so clear of an image to him that 40 years later, almost, he couldn't get out of his mind. It's an image we know of. We know about the Transfiguration. But when's the last time he thought about it? When's the last time that was the picture? That was the image that you saw of your Lord. Just remind yourself of what's going on. You've got, in Matthew chapter 17, you've got, for lack of a better phrase, you've got the Christ in all of His majesty. He has separated Himself from the group of disciples, and He's up on the mount with just Peter, James, and John. And you know what happened, verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His face shone as the sun. His raiment was as white as light. And that's the best. With all the languages that are there, God's trying to give us some form of a picture, and there it is. Just imagine the brightest light imaginable. Imagine the whitest white, and that is what's going on top of that mountain. Very, very hard for us to picture. I understand that. That seems to be that's the beauty of it. Something was different about him that day. His figure changed that day. And we do the best we can to kind of get an idea of it. Those guys on the mountain, they weren't in that situation. They don't have to imagine. They don't have to guess. They don't have to try to... They were there. And it changed them. And we'll see that in just a moment with Peter's response. Verse 3, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So you've got the lawgiver, which is what Christ will become. You've got the greatest of prophets who Christ is going to replace. Peter said to the Lord, it's good to be here. To paraphrase it, thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for Bartholomew's not here. Thank you for letting me see this. My brother Andrew, he's at the bottom of the mountain. Thank you for letting me be here. It is good that I get to see this. Thank you for that. If you don't mind, if it's okay with you, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I am so glad to be here. Moses is my hero. I've been reading about Elijah since I was a boy. I am so glad to see this. Let me make altars for all of you. While he spoke, those words still echoing out of his mouth. While he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed him. A voice came out of the cloud, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. That's basically the very same statement that was made when Jesus was baptized. That was for a different purpose. That was so John would know. Here's a slight rebuke. Let me make three tabernacles, one for the lawgiver, one for the great prophet. And God interrupts and says, no, we're not having you that. I want you to take note of my Son. He is the one you will listen to. He is the one that I have given all authority unto. You listen to him. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard that, they fell on their face and were very afraid. I guess so. Just the very voice of God just has their knees shaken. And I'm guessing had there been four people that day, and that fourth person was me or you, would me and you been any other place? Would we not have been down as well? They fell on their face. They were very afraid. Now, put yourself there. On the ground, looking at the dirt. And now here's the next word you hear. And you would have heard them. Jesus came and touched them. Have you ever just touched somebody? You know they're hurting. You know they're upset. And just put a hand on their back. You've done it and you've had it done. Jesus came and touched them. And he said, arise and do not be afraid. Can you get that image of Jesus in you? Can we take this picture of him out with us? Here's Jesus in all of his majesty, all of his purity, all of his whiteness, all of his brightness, and all of his light. The one we are to listen to. The one who has pleased God that we're supposed to imitate. The one who removes the fear. We ought to have a fear of the Lord as well. A fear of God as well. And here's Christ who, mediating for us, acting on our behalf, comes and just touches. It says, don't be afraid. This is a very hard picture to get because we can only do it with what little bit of, just as much as our brain will let us process those words of all white and all light. And it's a hard picture to get. There are certain things that we can get a better, clearer image of. But Peter was there. What I want you to do, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look what happens. As you're turning pages, just imagine you're turning through the calendar. This event on the Mount happened during the ministry of Christ. Somewhere in the early AD 30s. Okay, get the picture of it. Somewhere early AD 30s is where Peter saw this on the mountain. We are now, as you're turning the pages to 2 Peter chapter 1, we are now almost in AD 70. We're somewhere around AD 68 is the best guess on when Peter was killed. Early AD 30s, he saw it. Late 60s. 30 well plus years later. And he can't get it out of his mind. In those 30 years, you know what's happened to Peter? He has been imprisoned a number of times. He has been beaten. We can read of two or three of those times, and who knows what about the rest. He has been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He has endured 3 decade plus of persecution. That's what was happening as we were flipping all those pages. We're now almost 40 years later. So is there something that happened to you, for those of us that are old enough, 40 years ago, do you remember the early 70s? Did anything happen in the 70s that is so tattooed on your mind, it's like it happened yesterday? Here he is. 30-something years later. Verse 14. He says, "Know this, shortly I must put off my tabernacle." What Peter said is, I'm fixing to die. I know my state. I know the judgment against me. I know what Nero's about to do. I am about to die. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you might be able, after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm about to die, but I don't want you to forget these things I'm teaching you. Verse 16. Why does he not want them to forget? Why is remembering them so important? Verse 16, it's because we were not following cunningly devised fables, which we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mountain. 30-something years later, after all the beatings, all the whippings, all the discouragement, all the persecution, now he's facing death, eyeball to eyeball, and he says, "I saw the Lord. Death has no control over me. Nero can do whatever he wants to me. I know of the majesty of the Lord." How do you know it, Peter? I was there. I saw it. I heard it. That thing, that event that happened on the mountain that day kept Peter faithful. That's what he's saying. I can face death. I can face anything that comes my way because I saw the Lord in His majesty and I heard the Lord praise Him. So the point is, if that image on the mountain kept Peter faithful through all his stuff, the better me and you can get a picture of that, would it not help us be faithful through our stuff? It got Peter through his ups and downs. Are you telling me it can't get us through ours? It got Peter through his disappointments and discouragements. It can't help us get through ours. If Jesus is just some vermilion darter to us, we'll never imitate Him. And we'll never make it through all the trials of life. We've got to see Him in these majestic ways that helps remind us of who He is, what He does. If we can see this image, if we can see Peter's image of Him, how much better might we face temptation? Look in Acts chapter 9. Let's talk about Paul's image for a minute. One that is very familiar to us. I know that. But I want us to look at it, and then I want us to see how it affected Paul later on. Look at Paul's image. Peter says, "I saw Him in all of His majesty." Paul sees Him just in all of His glory. Remember where we are in Acts chapter 9? Paul has got a letter of permission. He's basically been deputized. He can go to various places outside of the realm of Judea and bring people back with all law backing him. He's on his way to Damascus to do that very thing, to arrest Christians, to bring them back, to make them face the music of being such blasphemers of the law of Moses. And you know what happened, verse 3. As he journeyed, as he came near Damascus, there suddenly shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, we can't picture all the image of that and all the glory of that, but we can at least get an idea. And let's let our ideas dictate this for us. He fell to the earth. Does that sound familiar? It's what Peter, James, and John did on the mountain. It's now what Paul did. And I would hope that we had been there, had this been designed for us as well, maybe we would have done the same thing. He heard a voice. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now let's just take a break for a quick application to be made. Why are you persecuting me? When did Paul persecute Jesus? Does Matthew 25 sound familiar? "Lord, when did we not give you water when you were thirsty? When did we see you naked and not give you clothes? When did we see you hungry and not feed you? You remember his answer? When you saw it to the least of my people, you did it to me. When you hurt my people, you were hurting me. So let me ask the question again. When did Saul persecute Jesus? When he was persecuting saints. Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? He understood he's in somebody more powerful than him. Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And off we go from there. You remember the story. Sees this heavenly light. He falls down, hears this voice, finds out who that voice belongs to. And all he wants to know is, what do I do now? How do I fix what I've done? Jesus, I want you to go and listen. So first of all, again, let's throw some real quick hitters in. Many denominations are going to tell you that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, let's remind ourselves of some things. If Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, Saul doesn't know anything about it. He sure doesn't know he's saved because he's about to go on a 3-day fast. Doesn't sound like a saved man, huh? Doesn't sound like a man whose conscience has been cleaned with pure water, right? Saul doesn't know he's saved. If Saul was saved on the road, Jesus doesn't know he's saved because Jesus said, you're going to go to the city and it'll be told to you what you have to do. If Saul was saved on the road, Ananias the teacher didn't know because he's going to come to him and say, what are you waiting on? You have sins to wash away. Get up and be baptized. Jesus doesn't know he's saved. Saul himself didn't know he was saved. Ananias the prophet, he didn't know he's saved. When you're approached by that, ask those questions. Paul has an answer. He has a question to be answered. What do I do? Why is it that there's such a quick about face? From this day on, it's just unparalleled devotion. And that question doesn't take a lot into consideration. What do I do? Paul's not worried about what his parents are going to think about that. What do I do? It didn't take into consideration what Gamaliel, his teacher, was going to think of that. What must I do, Lord? Didn't take into consideration his colleagues and his reputation. What must I do? Didn't take into consideration the fact what you tell me to do might lead to some pain, hurt, persecution. He didn't care about that. Why is that so far removed from him? Because he has seen an image of the Lord and it impacted him the rest of his life. He never forgot it. We're going to do the same thing as we did earlier. Flip now from chapter 9 up to chapter 22. And as you're doing, remember what's happening. A lot of years are passing. By the time we get to Acts chapter 22, 3 missionary journeys have been completed that we have record of. Year after year. At this point, we know he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years. We know he had spent a year and a half, if not more, in Corinth. And the years are just piling up. By Acts 22, we're in the early AD 60s. So we're talking, at that point in time, Paul, this is 20 years or so after the vision, after the road to Damascus. Paul standing before the multitudes, and he begins to tell them, verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey, I came to Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from me a great light about me. And he tells the rest of the story. 20 plus years later, it's like it happened 2 minutes ago to him. Turn over some more to chapter 26. Now he's before Augusta. Or excuse me, Agrippa, excuse me. That last Agrippa, that last Herod. At this point, we're AD 62 or so. Somewhere around AD 62. A lot of time has passed. Verse 12, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief, and at midday I saw on the way a light from heaven, and off he goes. Decades later, that image and that picture of Christ still so planted on his mind. Does this explain in the 2 Corinthians letter when he talks about all the times he was shipwrecked? All the times he was beaten? By the Jews and by the Romans, all the times he was imprisoned, the time he was left in peril, the times that he was taken out and stoned. And how did he get through all that? He saw an image of his Lord that he never forgot. It helped him stay faithful. It helped him get through all of life's roller coasters. The point is, if we can see the Lord in all of His glory, maybe we'll stop kicking against our goats. We'll stop kicking against our pricks that's stopping us from being everything we ought to be. We'll become better imitators of Him. If we can just see Him as these men saw Him. I'm going to show you one more. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at John's image of Him. A picture that John saw. And a lot of this is going to be symbolic language, and you understand what Revelation is. Sometimes we get so afraid of the symbolic and the apostolic language that we just ignore it completely. Just because there are some things that are hard to understand doesn't mean that it's all hard to understand. No, there's a clear image here that if we can just see how much courage we might have. John chapter 19, as those images are appearing before Him, in verse 11, pick up with me. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Revelation 19:11. I saw a white horse. He that sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness and in justice, he went out to judge and make war. If we just stopped right there, can you get that image? Can you see Christ? Peter saw Jesus in His majesty. Paul has seen Him in His glory. John is about to see Him in all of His conquering power. He sees this king going to battle. And he's going to see a king waving a sword. Can you picture? In the flesh, we get that. Go back to before the tanks and before the planes. And imagine those soldiers on horseback. And imagine that king leading his group out there. That's the king we're fixing to read of. We're in a spiritual battle. We are in a war, and it can get the best of us sometimes. And sometimes we just say, I'm tired of fighting it. And if we can see the image of our King leading the way, how much better fighters we might be. I saw our King on a white horse. He that sat upon Him is faithful. He that sat upon Him is true. And in righteousness He goes to judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We can picture that part of Christ, can't we? His name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth went a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, rule with a wrought iron or scepter. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the mighty God, and He has His vesture, and on His thigh is a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Can me and you see that? We're engaged in a war, we're engaged in a battle, and we have a King who goes before us, leading the way. And it talks about how with the fierceness of God's wrath, it's like, He said, it's like stepping on grapes in a bucket. Could you imagine a thousand grapes? How big a group that might be, and how big a bucket a thousand grapes might be. And me and you take our foot, and we just smash them till there's nothing but skin. Just smash the guts right out of them. There's nothing left when we get through smashing. That's the point. That's our King. That's our Lord leading the way, and there is nothing that stops Him. He goes through the most powerful of forces like it's a grape, and He just puts it under His heel. All in white. Fierceness of eyes. The Word of God leading the way. Sword leading the way. And there He is. What a picture. This is the last book of God's revelation to us. Unlike with Peter and Paul, where we could go into the future, 25, 30 years ahead, and see how it impacted them. We can't do that with John, because God stopped speaking to His people through revelation. The revelation was complete. We don't have any image of John 30 years later. But we know Peter never forgot what he saw. We know Paul never forgot what he saw. Can you imagine for a second you're John and you're on Patmos, you're on that island of imprisonment, and that is what you saw. Does your casting out now, does that get the best of you? Does being in prison on that island, is that going to get the best of you? Is whatever the Romans do to you going to discourage you so much that you fall away after you just saw heaven open up and you saw the King of Kings leading the way? We can't go to the text and prove it, but I don't think there's anybody here who thinks John ever forgot what he just saw. What an image. What a picture. Remember what Revelation was written to? The letter of Revelation? It was written to Christians under intense persecution, and it was to let them see in victory. The victory is in Christ. Now, whatever it is that you and I are undergoing, this can help us through it as well. If we can just see it, if we can just carry this image with us, the majestic Christ on that mountain, the glorious Lord on that road, and then heaven opens up and here's this King of Kings leading His army, leading His people. Get your songbooks out. Bible gives us a lot of pictures of Christ. He's the master teacher. He's the almighty judge. There's a bunch of things the Bible gives us descriptions of. I just want to remind us of a few others. And unlike that vermilion daughter that me and you probably couldn't pick it out if the thing landed on our front porch, it's okay if we go the rest of our life and not knowing what they are or what they do. That'll be all right. But we've got to know who our glorious Lord is. We're going to stand before Him in judgment. We've got to know who our majestic Lord is, because He's the only hope we have of having our sins washed away. And we have got to know who our King of Kings is, because we have to submit to His reign. Before we go into our Bible classes, if you need to make anything right, just stand and sing the first verse of number 314.